A pleasant good morning to you. It's a pleasure to be back with you. I was gone in a meeting last week to the small city of Yoakum, Texas. Congregation there numbered around 35. We had good attendance at the meetings, and the brethren were very appreciative. I think it's the first meeting they'd had since before COVID. And they were very encouraged, and they told me to give you their regards, and I'm happy to do so. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here today. We hope that you'll open your Bibles with us. Easter Sunday is an annual holiday celebrated by millions of folks will commemorate the resurrection of Jesus on this day. Many consider it the most holy of religious holy days, and for some, it's the only time they ever attend a church service. Christians in the first century did not have an annual observation of this event. The word Easter is only found one time in the King James translation, and that's in Acts chapter 12 and verse 4. And all of the scholars agree that's a wretched translation. Everywhere else that word is translated Passover in the New Testament. The annual observance of Easter is a human tradition introduced in the 2nd and 3rd centuries from what later became known as the Catholic Church. Churches today who follow the New Testament pattern do not celebrate Easter as a religious holy day. Like the church in Jerusalem, they are content to abide in the apostles' teaching, mentioned in Acts 2 and verse 42. And the apostles do not teach of a religious holy day about the resurrection of Jesus. Such a memorial day of celebration and remembrance is not in the Bible. Jesus warns us about the traditions of men in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, saying, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." The only established memorial in Scripture for Jesus Christ is the first day of the week, where we partake of the Lord's Supper and remember his death, as we have done so this morning. Now, having said that, I am not disregarding the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It has great significance to the Christians, and it's something that we should regularly think about, certainly more than once a year. So for my lesson today, I want to look at Scriptures that tell us of the importance of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The first thing that we must consider is how Scripture indicates that the resurrection of Jesus is a reality. Many scoffers claim that it's an impossibility, that it was a lie promoted by the apostles, a deception which the whole world has seemingly believed, and such statements and beliefs just have to ignore the Bible. The Bible is the inspired Word of God, meaning that it comes from the breath of God. It comes from His mouth. He sent His Word through the Holy Spirit that men might know the truth. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 20, Scripture says, "Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." So we see that the prophets were being moved by God, moved by the Holy Spirit, bringing the message of God. That same thing happened with the apostles and the other men who wrote the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul speaks about this, beginning in verse 10. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10, he says, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. I would notice with you that there is no interpretation of the message that has been written down. That's what he argues. It was written exactly as God gave it, each word being given from God. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 tells us that all Scripture is inspired of God, meaning it all comes from His breath. If we believe that the Bible is inspired, which I do, and I believe you do, then we must believe Jesus resurrected from the dead. We have to believe every word that is in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 16, I would have you look at what Jesus is saying to his disciples. In Matthew 16 and verse 21, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." Jesus knew this was going to happen, and he told his apostles, this is what's going to happen. He's going to rise from the dead. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see another attestation of this, in beginning in verse 4, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 4, where Paul says that Christ was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. The testimony of the witnesses is of great importance to us. There were so many people who saw Jesus after his death. This text even speaks of 500 saw him at one time. And these were not just the apostles who saw the resurrected Christ. Paul, who is writing this by inspiration, saw the resurrected Christ when he was a disbeliever and persecuting the church, as he says in verse 9 of this chapter. That's recorded for us in detail in Acts chapter 9 and a few other instances in Acts. Now again, in 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 11. He says, "Whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe." What was he preaching that we can believe? Back up to verse 4. He was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now what Scriptures is he referring to that speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? How is this according to the Scripture? Well, I would point to Psalm 16, and in verse 10, that says, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." This passage is quoted in Acts chapter 2, in verse 27, in the very first gospel sermon by Peter, in verses 31 and 32 of Acts chapter 2, saying, "David looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses." And after his resurrection, Jesus appears to the apostles several times, but the instance in Luke chapter 24 and verse 46 has him saying, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day." If we believe that Scripture is the inspired Word of God, then the resurrection is real. And I believe it is. Now, there's significance of Christ's resurrection that I want to bring to your remembrance for the lesson this morning. Turn with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 4 and in verse 24. Romans 4 and verse 24. It says, as those who believed in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was also delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. By raising Jesus from the dead, God demonstrated his acceptance of Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins. He was raised from the dead that we might be forgiven of sin through his atoning death. He was raised because of our justification. The King James there says, for our justification. And this is about God's willingness to consider us just or righteous while we were sinners. The resurrection of Christ plays an important role in our personal salvation. I believe this is taught again in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 33, just a couple of pages over in my Bible. Romans 8 and verse 33, it says, he who did not spare his son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God and also intercedes for us. If you do not feel a personal significance from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then I would encourage you to study your Bible more, because every one of us should feel that connection. Turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 1, and let's begin in verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 18, the Apostle Paul writes, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. The surpassing greatness of the Father's power toward us who believe, verse 19. That is an amazing statement to dwell on and think about. He called us through the gospel to his salvation. He has promised us the inheritance in heaven. And how and when did all this happen? When he raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, then he is not at the Father's right hand. Meaning Jesus is not reigning over the kingdom. The Father does not have power toward us who believe. There would be no inheritance for the faithful. We should have no hope in the calling of God. The resurrection of Jesus is pivotal and of great significance. And Jesus has been resurrected from the dead by the Father. He does sit at his right hand, and we do have hope and an inheritance from God because we believe. Praise be to God. The surpassing greatness of the power of God is brought to bear at our conversion. In Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 11, Colossians 2 and verse 11, Scripture says, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When we are baptized in accordance with Scripture, we are also raised up with Christ. I believe this passage is teaching we are spiritually circumcised. When we obey the gospel, we crucify the flesh. We consider our earthly body as dead to sinful things, as taught in Colossians 3:5. And I see a very strong parallel between this passage and what's taught in Romans 6 and verse 4. Now, I'm going to read Romans 6 and verse 4, but I would ask you to be glancing at this passage in Colossians 2, or flip back and forth if you so choose. Romans 6 and verse 4 says, "Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin." God the Father raises us up with Christ through faith. We are brought back from spiritual death to spiritual life through faith in the working of God, what he will do in forgiving us. And therefore, we now walk in newness of life. Continuing now in Colossians 2, look again with me at verse 13. He says, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions." That's what God's done for us. He's made us alive together with Christ, whom he made alive. You can see this truth again in a more familiar passage for most of us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. That says, "Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." The resurrection of Jesus Christ is personal for every one of us. It's important for every one of us. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 8, beginning, it says, "If we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us hope of our own resurrection eternally. 1 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 3, 1 Peter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." I have no reason to have a living hope if Jesus did not resurrect. But Scripture asserts that he did. It was real. I should have a living hope, not a vague hope. It is alive and healthy. His resurrection helps us so much in this. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21 says that through Christ we are believers in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. If God's going to do that for Christ, God will do that for me. He certainly can, but the assurance is that he will for those who believe. We have every reason to believe the promises of God about the resurrection of death to eternal life. Every person who has ever lived will be raised from the dead. That's the confident teaching seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But our confidence is in the resurrection to life, eternal. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14. Scripture says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. God the Father will raise the dead, even the believer. That some had fallen asleep in Jesus is referring to the physical death of a Christian, one who is in Christ. One day we will die physically. And our hope and our confidence is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, whom God raised, and he will raise us also. Now, for the remaining time, I'd like us to look at the teaching of Paul that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm not going to expound upon this whole chapter by any means, but I want to look at a few things that he says, beginning in chapter 15 and verse 14. He says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Paul is in this place looking at the consequences of thinking that Jesus was not resurrected from the dead. Well, what does that mean in regard to the other teaching of Scripture? Certainly, he says, if Christ has not been raised, then the preaching of the apostles is empty and meaningless and useless because all they were proclaiming was fiction and lies. They said, like in Acts 2 and verse 32, that this Jesus God raised up again, which we were all witnesses. In Acts 4 and verse 10, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and told the rulers and the elders of the people that God raised Jesus from the dead. Acts 17 and verse 31 has Paul preaching to the leaders of Athens that God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Was all that just lies? Well, if Christ didn't raise from the dead, it would be. All that preaching was useless. It was vain if it was not true. Therefore, our faith, our belief in Christ would also be empty and meaningless and useless because our faith is based on the lie that's been preached. He continues in verse 15 that if Christ has not been raised, then we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. Well, we see examples of this in Acts chapter 10 and verse 39. Peter told Cornelius' house, we are witnesses of all the things that he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible. That he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. If God did not raise Jesus from the dead, then the apostles have testified against God. They have spoken falsely about what God has done. There is no way they could have been deceived or mistaken. Either they were speaking the truth, or they were deliberate liars, deceivers, and frauds. That's the argument of the Apostle Paul, by inspiration. Paul continues in verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. If Jesus was not resurrected by God, then all the preaching was false. There's no forgiveness of sin. There is no forgiveness of sin. Faith is worthless, would have no value. We're destined to eternal condemnation because we're still in our sin. We have no hope. Finally, in this passage in verse 18, he continues saying, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished, meaning that they are those who had believed in the lie. They died while believing the lie. They would have no forgiveness of sin, no eternal life. Now, verse 19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Because we believe in the lie and our hope is a lie. All men should pity us because we deny ourselves and we have a false confidence and a false hope. Then Paul gives the awesome conclusion. If you like to underline, it'd be underline verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Everything Paul has argued negatively is now proven to be positively true because Christ has been raised. The preaching of the apostles was not in vain. They are not false witnesses of God. Our faith is not vain. It is not worthless because Christ has been raised. We are not still in sins because Christ has been raised. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have not perished eternally because Christ has been raised. And there is no reason for any man to pity us because Christ has been raised. He is the first fruits of those who are asleep. The figurative language is of the harvest, the first fruit to be gained. A harvest of the faithful is coming. Those who would go into heaven. Jesus was the first to resurrect from the dead to eternal life. And because he resurrected, we have every confidence that the believer will also be resurrected to life. And he states this even more plainly in the same chapter in verse 23. Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming. It's a fantastic passage of Scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 15, Scripture says that he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. They who live refers to those who are alive in the flesh, who have not yet physically died. We're not to live for ourselves, but for Christ who died and rose again on our behalf. I am not living to do whatever I want. I live for Christ, who has taught me to deny myself and to take up my cross and follow him. He lived for God the Father, not himself. He labored and suffered for all of mankind, not himself. He died for all men that we might have eternal life. He did not choose to live for himself. I believe with all my heart, Jesus died and resurrected from the dead. All of Scripture is inspired of God. All the evidence of Scripture points to the reality of his resurrection. I fully believe what God has revealed to us. Not because I'm a preacher. I believe this long before I ever started preaching. I believe it's because the Bible is truly the inspired Word of God. I don't celebrate Easter as a religious holy day, but I in no way diminish the importance of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. So the question is, do you believe? Do you believe Jesus rose again according to the Scriptures? That his resurrection was prophesied and fulfilled? Do you believe Jesus when he said he would rise again that third day? Do you believe the testimony of the witnesses who saw him after he had died? Do you believe the preaching of the apostles who said he resurrected? Frankly, I'm asking, do you believe the Bible? If you believe, are you ready to live for Christ? Belief alone will not result in our salvation. That's taught very plainly in James chapter 2. We have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew 10 and 32, Jesus says we must confess him before men if we want him to confess us before the Father. In Luke 13, 3, Jesus says, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. In Mark 16 and verse 16, Jesus said, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. If you believe, are you ready to live for Christ? And if you have obeyed the gospel and you've partaken of the blessings of God in Christ, are you no longer living for yourself, but living for Christ? If sin exists in your life, I urge you to repent, to leave your sin and pray to God for forgiveness, as taught in Acts chapter 8. Do not let sin reign in your life. Let Christ reign in your life. Live for him. He died and was resurrected that we might die to sin and be raised to eternal life through him. All praise be to God and to his Son. If you need to respond to the gospel, I encourage you to come forward now. Let's stand and sing to encourage.